Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
He's said to be a Buddhist. I don't think that faith offers the kind of forgiveness and redemption that is offered by the Christian faith. So my message to Tiger would be, Tiger, turn to the Christian faith, and you can make a total recovery and be a great example to the world.
After Senator McCain asked her to be his vice president, how did she respond?
She was very calm. I said, you don't seem nervous at all about this. And she said, no, it's God's plan.
We must communicate clearly to Muslims around the world that Al-Qaeda offers nothing except a bankrupt vision of misery and death, including the murder of fellow Muslims.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
If you look in the New Testament, just do a simple concordance study sometime of the New Testament. Under the word baptism, you might think of the obvious places where you're going to find baptism, the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist, of course, Jesus and his disciples doing some baptizing, Matthew 28, baptize all nations, those typical places. Farther on in the New Testament, it is amazing how often baptism becomes the subject, how often St. Paul writes about it, and he writes about it in rather broad terms. He ascribes to baptism, or seems to ascribe to baptism, an awful lot of things. It's death and it's resurrection. It's being clothed with Christ. It's being buried with Christ. Being crucified and raised again with Christ. It's amazing how much Paul ascribes to baptism. Now, the church has historically interpreted this, I think rightly, that through baptism, God does all these things, but not all Christians agree. Some reject what is called baptismal regeneration. We're going to see whether the Bible upholds the teaching of baptismal regeneration during this first half hour of Issues Etc. today. It's Wednesday, the 13th day of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours. It's kind of a baptism day here on Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio in real time, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us @issuesetc. In the second half hour of the program, we'll turn more particularly to the subject of infant baptism. Is it supported by the Bible? Then in the second hour, we'll hear a sermon preached by Pastor Daniel Preuss, guest preacher at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on the baptism of Jesus. We'll do a little sermon review there. And then the last 15 minutes of the program we'll spend with Pastor Matt Harrison, talking, of course, about relief efforts and what needs to be done after the earthquake in Haiti. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number. Talkback@issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address, or Twitter us @issuesetc. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. He joins us regularly to talk, to respond to evangelical proof text. Today, Matthew 3, verses 13 and following. Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Stephen, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Todd. It's great to be with you, especially today. It's my godson Wesley's baptismal birthday today.
Oh, that's good. It's nice to remember that. Well, let me ask you, why would it be worth remembering a baptismal birthday? Seems
that's
an
a
odd
great
thing.
Question. Yeah, well, you know, it may seem odd for some folks, but really when you think about what Holy Scripture ascribes to baptism, as you said in the opening, namely those precious gifts of eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins, it's certainly something to commemorate. Not only that, but it constantly holds before the child the gift of baptism and what it was that Christ gave to them there. And in doing that, it constantly summons them to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in His grace and His mercy delivered to them personally in the saving waters of baptism.
Did you always think of baptism as a gift from God Himself?
No, I didn't. Unfortunately, back in my days as an evangelical, I tended to think of baptism as something that I did. It was a work. It was law and not gospel. And so the way that I saw it, when you look at the baptism of John the Baptist or even in Christian baptism, what we were given there was something to do in order to demonstrate our obedience. It was, as I used to say, the first act of obedience of a Christian. You come to faith in Christ, and one of the first things that you need to do is to receive baptism to demonstrate to the world that you are repenting of your sins and that you are intending to lead a changed life, to be a Christ follower now.
You talk about this and you say that one of the primary places where you got your cue scripturally for your views of baptism in those days was the very baptism of Jesus, recording it in Matthew chapter 3. I mean, it reads very simply, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, but you come to me.' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so, for now it is thus fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" How did you read it when you held the lower view of baptism?
The way that I read it back then was, as I said, to see baptism as a work, and especially looking at what Jesus says here, fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, that baptism was one of those things that Jesus had to submit to in order to keep the law for us perfectly. And so in that sense, I looked at baptism as a function of the law rather than a blessed gift of the gospel.
So you saw Jesus as ultimately there being obedient, and then you would follow in his footsteps by being obedient and being baptized.
Precisely. Baptism was a new command that was given through John the Baptist, and that new command Jesus had to obey.
How do you read it now?
Well, the way that I see it now is a couple of different ways. The first thing that really gave me a lot of problems with that view was just kind of thinking about how I saw baptism. There were sort of two ways that I looked at it, aside from, as I've already said, sort of this public action signifying repentance. And I thought, you know, Jesus didn't really need to take a public action signifying repentance because he had nothing to repent of. So that can't be what baptism meant, at least for Jesus. So I kind of thought, well, maybe, you know, I also see baptism as kind of an outward sign of my new inner faith. But of course, there was never a time that Jesus had new faith in that sense, because there was never a time that he didn't believe. And so I thought, well, I know that sometimes the reform, the continental reform, sometimes talk about it as an outward sign and seal of the application of redemption. So maybe it was that for Jesus. But then I thought, no, it can't be that, because Jesus didn't need to be redeemed. He was, in fact, the Redeemer. And so the more I thought about it, the more I realized that when we talk about what baptism is for us, none of those paradigms quite fit Jesus, including the one that we talk about, baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus had no sins that needed to be forgiven of. But as you look at Scripture, you realize that, in fact, that's the only one that actually does fit. When you look at what Jesus is doing in baptism, you find that he's giving us a tremendous and a blessed gift there, because in his baptism, Christ really identifies with sinners. And he does that in order that all sinners might really find their true identity in him, in their baptisms, that they might find Christ there and the forgiveness of sins in him. In Jesus' baptism, Christ, the living word, comes to the waters of the Jordan in order that he might sanctify all water, which is joined to his living word of promise, to become really a true baptism. As the Small Catechism says, a gracious water of life and a washing of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. It's there in his baptism that Christ is declared openly to be the Son of God by our Heavenly Father, so that all who now receive his baptism in faith are also called sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And it's there in Christ's baptism that the Holy Spirit descends visibly upon Jesus, so that all now who have been made sons and daughters of God in baptism can likewise receive that gift of the Holy Spirit.
Is it too simple to say a right reading of Jesus' baptism and the relationship to Christian baptism is that Jesus is baptized kind of for the opposite reason that we are? He's baptized to take our sins. We are baptized in order to have our sins taken away by him through his death and resurrection at the cross.
I don't think that's too simple at all. I think that's a wonderful way of looking at it. This is pretty much the way that Luther describes it in his sermon on Matthew 3. He says, "But Christ says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness," as much as to say, the purpose of my baptism is to wash away and drown the sins of all the world, that through it all righteousness and salvation may be accomplished. Therefore, baptism was instituted by God primarily for Christ's sake, and then afterwards also for the sake of all men. For first, he must sanctify baptism through his own body and thereby take away the sin, in order that afterwards those who believe in him may have the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, baptism is not a useless, empty thing, as the sectarians blasphemously say, but in it, all righteousness is fulfilled. And so there you have exactly, maybe in greater detail, but exactly what you have just described.
What did you think of baptismal regeneration, or at least the claim that many Christians and the Christian church historically has made regarding baptism, saying that it is, in fact, death and resurrection, not just symbolize these things, it more than symbolizes, actually affects these things upon the unbelieving sinner, in the case of infants, of course, unbelieving sinner. What did you make of that view prior to rightly reading Scripture on baptism? About a minute before we take a break.
Well, I outrightly rejected the view because the only views of baptismal regeneration that I was really acquainted with were those of the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches really that baptism works even apart from faith, and then also views of groups like the International Church of Christ, which teach that baptism is a work and once you do it, it regenerates you. And those things were clearly unbiblical. But once I began to see that the most important thing in baptism is the word and promise of God joined to that water, it made all the difference in the world, because I knew that the Word had the power to regenerate and that the Word had the power to deliver to me the forgiveness of sins. So I was faced with the question, why is the Word any less powerful now simply because it's joined to water? And in fact, then it's that I began to see what it was that Christ gave us in baptism and rejoice over it greatly.
Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. We're responding to evangelical proof text today, Matthew 3, verse 13 through 15. It's actually the account of Jesus' baptism, but often misconstrued to teach that baptism is something less than the Bible teaches it is. When we come back, we'll talk about how Paul makes baptism in many ways central to one's identity as a Christian, but more than that, the beginning of new life. St. Peter will even go so far to say in his epistle, baptism now saves you. Some Christians hear that. They can't believe that those words are actually in the Bible, and yet they are. Do they mean what they sound like they say? We'll be right back. Talk more about baptism with Pastor Stephen Parks on this Wednesday afternoon.
Oh, sinners, let's go down. Let's go down. Come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down. Down in the river to pray.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. Regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church. And I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit, to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're responding to evangelical proof text today, Matthew 3. Verses 13 through 15, the baptism of Jesus often used to undermine the biblical teaching of baptism. You can Twitter us right here in the studio with questions or comments on baptism at IssuesETC. You can email us, talkback@IssuesETC.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Listening in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Kathy. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Yeah, I have so much I would love to say about baptism. I was listening to another program of yours that you had done on baptism, talking about clothing yourself baptism and how we have to put on clothes every day and how we need to remember our baptism every day. And I have come from an evangelical background as well, and I just find it so wonderful, the biblical teaching of baptism that's properly taught in the Confessional Lutheran Church, because it gives you comfort of something outside of yourself that God has done for you, not because you're worth anything, but because He has decided that you have value before Him. And it just is so comforting. Whereas the baptism, when it's something that you do for yourself out of obedience, it gives you no comfort at all. And I just love the First Peter passage where it talks about very clearly baptism now saves you. Now, when I've talked to former Baptist friends, I will bring up that passage, and they will say that that passage is not clearly understood, like as if it's apocryphal type of language. But it isn't, and it is very clear. It is for the Christian, and it is to comfort us that it saves us.
Kathy, thank you very much. Pastor Parks.
Yeah, I love the verse that she brought up there from Galatians chapter 3. First of all, I think it's important. Maybe I could just read that. It says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And I love that insight that you so frequently give, Todd, on how just as we put on clothes every single day, so we need to put on Christ every single day. And the way that we do that is to remember all the gifts that He's given us in our baptism. And I think the other thing that Kathy brought up there is very important. That passage in 1 Peter 3:21 is very clear where he says that baptism now saves you. The problem is that when you deny that, you have to say that the verse is unclear. And so I don't believe in baptism. That verse says that baptism saves me. I don't believe that baptism does save me. Therefore, that verse must be unclear. You start with the assumption, you read the assumption into the verse, and you say that it's unclear as a result. The fact of the matter is it's very clear, and the church historically has understood it very well to say that this is where God gives to us what Christ won for us in His life, death, and resurrection, namely eternal life and salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Well, and it's not the only passage that connects baptism explicitly to salvation. I'm thinking about Titus chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken. You might have the whole passage in front of you, but it says, "He saved us," and then it goes on to talking about how it was this baptism was a washing of renewal in the Holy Spirit. There is very little doubt that, at least if you read the language as it's written in its plain and simple sense, it's talking about baptismal regeneration. It's talking about new birth, and not just a symbolism of new birth, but real new birth. Talk about
it. Yeah, that's a great point, and that's exactly it. You know, one of the things, when my wife and I first started seeing one another, she was still involved in evangelicalism, and baptism was a point of contention. We would talk about it together, we'd pray about it together, we would debate it, and sometimes, unfortunately, argue about it. And the thing that finally really changed her mind is we sat down, and we just wrote down the verses that dealt with baptism, and we just looked at the verses. That's all we did. We just looked at the verses to see what it was that baptism did. And we saw in John chapter 3 that in baptism we're born again. We saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that in baptism we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We saw in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, that we receive the washing away of sins. We saw in Romans 6, as you alluded to earlier, that we're united to Christ in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. We see in Titus 3 that we're regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit, and we see in 1 Peter 3 that we're saved. It's very clear. Baptism is everywhere paralleled with salvation and the forgiveness of sins because, again, it's here that Christ gives us those gifts. And so we can deny it, but that doesn't change the Scripture's clear teaching on the matter.
Okay. I imagine those listening to us still unconvinced have at least one objection, and that is what it sounds like you are doing is substituting baptism, even if you say it is God's work and not our work. You are substituting baptism for Christ's saving work at the cross. Respond to that, if you would.
Sure. Well, I think that what people are sometimes missing there is that there's two ways to talk about the forgiveness of sins. The first way to talk about it is where the forgiveness of sins is won for us, where it's attained for us. And that is in Christ alone, in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. It's there that the forgiveness of sins was obtained for us by Jesus and by him alone, by no one else. However, there's another way to talk about the forgiveness of sins, and that is where Christ gives us that forgiveness personally. He didn't give us the forgiveness of sins on the cross, but he won it for us there. Where does he give us that forgiveness? He gives it to us in his word, and he gives it to us in his sacraments. In other words, he gives it to us in the gospel, and wherever that gospel is encountered, whether you hear it preached, whether you read it, whether it comes to you in that word of promise attached to the water in holy baptism, or whether it comes to you in that word of promise attached to bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. These are the places that Christ promises to give to us what he won for all mankind in his life and death and resurrection. I think an analogy that I use with my congregation, and I probably have shared with you in the past, is like, for example, so I'm going to buy my wife a gift. I go to the store, and I buy her a nice gift, but I don't give it to her there. Instead, I wait, and I wrap it up in a nice package, and then I give it to her on our anniversary or on her birthday or what have you. And so, too, it is with the forgiveness of sins. Christ purchases for us the forgiveness of sins in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, and he gives to us the forgiveness of sins. He wraps it up in the package of the means of grace, and it's there that he gives it to you and to me personally.
I've always believed what I have been taught from Holy Scripture regarding baptism. And so it's sometimes hard for me to kind of think outside of that box for someone who would reject the power and efficacy of baptism as it's taught in Scripture. But one of the things that I realized after having many conversations with you and others like you who've come out of a low view of baptism is that maybe the best entree into this conversation with someone who doubts what Scripture teaches about baptism is to make a parallel with preaching of the Word. I think you said it before, and that is if you say, how do you get faith? They'll quote the passage, faith comes by hearing, hearing through the message of Christ. And so they clearly understand that preaching is a means by which God delivers the forgiveness of sins, one, at the cross, to individual people. And I wonder, is that a good place to begin to say, and in addition to preaching, Christ has also instituted baptism and the Lord's Supper for the very same purposes?
I think that's a wonderful place to begin. That's the place that I almost always begin with evangelicals and Reformed and those who disagree with us. And that's because, as you said, they already have a category in their head for how it is that God delivers to us the forgiveness of sins and how it is that he creates faith in the hearts of fallen sinners. And that is through his word. Now, they don't mean that by hearing the word, you're doing a work that saves you, nor do they believe that the Bible was crucified for you. But instead, they believe that it's there in the word of God that Christ delivers to you the forgiveness of sins and creates faith in order to grasp that forgiveness. The same is true in holy baptism, and the same, of course, is true in the Lord's Supper. You know, when you look at especially what Luther has to say about the sacraments, he always points out the word, that word of promise there as being the most important things. In the Small Catechism, for example, he says, how can water do such great things? Not just water, but water joined to the word of God, and the faith which receives those things does them. And so it's that word of promise. It's the same word of promise that's preached. That same word is joined to water. That same word is joined to the earthly elements in the Lord's Supper. It doesn't lose its power simply because water or bread and wine are involved, but it's the same God working through the same promise for the sake of the same Savior.
With only about a minute, and finally, how should we respond to someone who says, look, the account of Jesus' baptism proves that baptism is delivered only to people who already confess the Christian faith, and it is, in fact, an act of obedience?
Yeah. Well, you know, we know from Holy Scripture that you you see entire households, for example, baptized throughout the New Testament. You see Peter explicitly say in places like Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and following, that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that this promise is for you and for your children, and as many who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You see that baptism replaces circumcision in the New Covenant in places like Colossians chapter 2. So there's nowhere that excludes children. And in fact, when you look at what baptism gives and offers, namely the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and salvation, and you see that children are in need of those kind of gifts, you ask, well, how is it that the Lord gives it to them? Well, when you look at the pages of the New Testament, you find it's in the water of baptism where Jesus promises to be there to save that child for whom he died.
Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Thank you so much.
Well, since he ended us on that subject of who should be baptized, perhaps that's what we'll take up in the second half hour of the program. We're going to talk about infant baptism. Pastor Tom Eckstein will join us, author of a paper titled Should We Baptize Infants? A Direct Question. Does the Bible have a direct answer? Given the fact that there is no explicit passage that either describes or commands infants per se being baptized, does that mean that infants are not rightful recipients of baptism? How do we respond to those who say, look, if you have all of this testimony in Scripture regarding baptism, and yet you give it to an infant, it's like giving an infant a high school diploma, something like that. They can't appreciate it. They can't do anything in connection to it, like repent or believe. Or is it really about what the infant can or can't do? If baptism is, in fact, God's work, maybe it has more to do with what God can or can't do. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break, infant baptism, on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 13th. And then staying with the theme, we'll review a sermon preached by Pastor Daniel Preuss on the baptism of Jesus in hour two. We'll end today's program talking about the earthquake in Haiti with Pastor Matt Harrison.
I am washed by the water. Yeah, I'm washed by the water.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The International Planned Parenthood Federation is at war with unborn babies by promoting abortion throughout the world. Their performance report is out for the last year. This behemoth of the abortion industry killed well over 1 million innocent unborn babies in the past year. It's almost double the number they killed the year before. All this bloodletting, and still they're not satisfied. In the report, they brag about targeting nations like Ireland and Spain that generally protect their unborn citizens. And Planned Parenthood is getting hundreds of millions of your tax dollars to fund their deadly agenda. Plus, they have the help of the United Nations and the European Union. A war has been raging against the world's most vulnerable, unborn babies. And what are you doing to help them?
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.